For those who have the Bible with you, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 16. Last week, it was Good Friday and Easter Sunday week, so we did not continue with this series of sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. Instead, we had a Good Friday message and also Easter Sunday. So today, this morning, we're going to continue with this series. And as you know, this is part 5 of this particular series. And I'm going to read verse 1 to verse 16 again from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciple came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good, then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Father, thank you for this great sermon that Jesus preached on that particular mountain. And now we come to you. We want to sit at the feet of Jesus. We ask of you, the Holy Spirit, to come to bring illumination to us regarding this scripture, this part of the scripture. May we learn and assimilate, and may Christ be formed in every one of us. Lord, we know that this is important for us because it is personally from you. And therefore, I ask for your anointing to be upon my mouth, to speak your word with boldness, with clarity, with simplicity and authority. And I pray that your people will hear, Lord, your word, will receive it gladly, and will bring forth good fruits in their life. Some 30, 60, and 100-fold. So I commit this morning's sermon to you. It's all about Jesus. None of us, apart from you, we can do nothing. So we ask of you to come, Holy Spirit, to glorify the Father and to glorify the Son. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. This morning, I'm going to focus on verse 10 to verse 12. And it's Beatitude number 8 and number 9. And they are both on the same topic. And the subject is persecution. Now, contemporary churches in the developed and the Western world would find it hard to relate to this particular beatitude. They do not quite fully understand the significance of this beatitude. And we in the developed and the Western world live in the most prosperous and the peaceful times of history. Wealth and pleasure is very much a norm. And sometimes, most of the time, people pursue wealth and pleasure. And as a result, a good number of contemporary churches are worldly and materialistic without even knowing it. And it is a serious concern that many churches have turned the gospel of Christ into a gospel of gain, materialism, and commercialism. Now, what do I mean by that? Their gospel has become an unbalanced and incomplete gospel of prosperity and hyper-grace. And it only emphasizes on material blessings and gain. And persecution and suffering is not in their vocabulary, and it is a totally foreign word. And it has become a gospel of purely what and how God can bless me materially. And what is it in it, uh, in the gospel that is for me, and that is the mindset of a consumer and a mindset of a businessman. And Apostle Paul, in this letter and in his writing to Timothy, he says, watch out for such teachers and such preacher. And he mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, he said, they promote Christianity and godliness as a means of gain. And it has no element of what I say, what I reckon is, there's no element of what I can do for God and His church, and how can I serve and suffer for Christ with joy and bring glory to His name. And many Christians from the developed world have a distorted view of persecution. And when they are being criticized on being misunderstood, on being accused of some small matters, then they thought that they are being persecuted. And this is far from the truth. This is not what persecution is that is written in the gospel or in the Bible. Now, let me give you a definition of persecution. Now, in Greek, it means dioko or diomos. And it means to suffer, and it means to be pursued, to be hunted down, to be threatened, driven away, tortured, martyred, and chased after with hostility. And the point number two is, blessed, you are only blessed if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you are persecuted for the cause of Christ. And there are many times we make foolish mistakes in life and then in the areas of morality and also our conduct. And we have to suffer for them. We have to face the consequences. We have to face the pain of those wrong decisions. Now, this type of suffering has no spiritual blessing. And this is not what is meant to be, what is meant here by persecution. The Apostle Peter was quick to mention in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 to verse 15. He says that if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It says, on their part, He is blasphemy, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or even as a busybody in other people's matters. So it's very important to understand this. You are only blessed if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the cause of Christ. Now, all godly Christians will experience persecution. It is not a question of if, but it is a question of when. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 12, it says, but you have followed my doctrine, Apostle Paul said, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Persecution, he says, affliction, which happened to me at the various places like Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecution, he says, I endured. And out of them, the Lord delivered me all. Yes, he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The scripture is very clear. All who live godly will be persecuted. This is because the Christian culture is totally counterculture to the world. Notice that the Beatitude says that you will be persecuted for righteousness and Christ. So the question I want to ask you is this. What is righteousness? What is righteousness? It is not just believing in the right values of God's kingdom. Righteousness is declaring and living out God's righteous value. The world will allow you to believe all that you want to believe, as long as you keep quiet and to keep all your belief within yourself. As soon as you start to speak and to declare God's value, the Christian value, the world will begin to mock you and persecute you. In other words, you will not be persecuted for truth believing, but you will be persecuted for truth telling and truth in action. And that is what it means by righteousness. Now the reason is very simple. Christ and His message is offensive to the world, beyond the shadow of doubt. However, the message can be offensive, but the messenger need not be offensive. The second thing is, by telling and living out your Christian values, you become a voice of conscience to the world. And for example, if you take a stand and declare the same-sex marriage is wrong and is not ordained by God, the community out there will begin to hate you. They will begin to mock you and they will begin to insult you. And you say that you are old-fashioned. This is what is going to happen. Now, having said that, this kind of persecution that we experience in the developed world is considered mild. It's considered mild. Jesus says they persecuted the prophets who were before us. They will likewise persecute you. And every generation will experience persecution. If you look at the prophets of old, and you look at the Old Testament, next slide please. And let's go through, for examples, in the time of Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah and Prophet Jeremiah. They rebuked the sins and idolatry of the nations of Israel. And what happened to them? And the king began to execute the prophet Isaiah. And he was sawn into two halves. And so Jeremiah was thrown and was imprisoned. He was a lamenting prophet. He lamented, you know, his heart was so ached because of the sin and the idolatry of the nation. And he was thrown into prison. And you have another example, Meshach and Abednego. And how they refused to worship the image of the king. And they were thrown into that furnace fire. And then you have other examples down the line. You have John the Baptist. When we come into the New Testament era, John the Baptist rebuked King Herod for his sin of adultery. And he was later beheaded. And then you come to all the apostles of Jesus. Now all of the apostles were martyred. And even for Apostle John, they wanted to kill him, but they couldn't. They threw him in a pot of hot oil. They wanted to kill him, but he was alive because of God's grace. And as a result, they have to banish him and imprison him in the island of Patmos. So you can look through all the times of history that all the people of God were persecuted. But then you may ask this question, this applies to a special group of people like the prophet Isaiah, John the Baptist and all the apostles. It does not apply to ordinary Christians. Now you're wrong. If you look at other examples, you know, for example, Stephen, and he was only a deacon in the church, and he was persecuted. And what happened? He rebuked the Sanhedrin and the Israelites for their hardness of heart. And as a result, he was stoned to death. And you look at ordinary Christians that live in the first 300 years of after Christ, or 200 to 300 years after Christ. All of them were persecuted during the times of the Roman Empire. Every citizen, once a year, must go to this temple and offer a pinch of incense. And they are required to burn this, you know, incense unto the statue of Caesar. And they are required to pronounce that Caesar is Lord. If you do not do that, you don't get a certificate, you will be executed for your Christian faith. So every ordinary Christian during that time, they encounter persecution. So it does not only apply to the prophets and all the names that I have, all the apostles, but it also applies to ordinary Christians. Now what about the present day 21st century Christians? Do you know that there are a total of 50 countries on the persecution list? Are you aware? There are about 196 nations in the world, and out of it, 50 nations are classified as countries under persecution, especially the Christians, they are under persecution. And there was an index that was given to all those countries, and top of the list is North Korea, followed by Somalia, Syria, Iraq, many of these Middle East countries, and also other Asian countries like India, Vietnam, China and Indonesia. Now, personally, I only have exposure to two of this country on that persecution list. And out of these 50 countries, they classified into different categories. From severe, the second category is perhaps moderate, and the last category, fourth category, and last category is what they call mild. Countries like China and Indonesia are classified under mild. And therefore, the word that I say that whatever persecution that you're going through is not even considered mild at all. Now, we have, personally, as I said, I have exposure, indirect exposure to two of these countries, China and Indonesia. And that is because of the mission work that we undertake over the last 6 to 7 years. So I'm going to share you a bit of story of those countries under persecution. Now, about 7 or 8 years ago, I had the privilege of being invited to go and minister to the pastors and leaders in China, to those pastors and leaders of the underground churches. And then for 2 years now, I have not gone there because we also wanted to expand our mission field, and we went into Indonesia. So let me tell you the story about Indonesia later. But then this year, they invited me to go again. So next month, I'm going to go to China and going to see how the churches have grown, how the pastors have grown spiritually. It will be an interesting trip because there will be more pastors and leaders coming to that particular teaching session. But 8 years ago, when I was in China, all right, because it is a communist, so-called communist-controlled country, and therefore the communist government would not like Christianity to thrive, and therefore they have a lot of controls, and it is illegal by law for Christians to meet. And therefore, when we go to China and minister to these people, the pastors and the leaders, we have to take some security measure. So, for instance, we had a small team of people. I think there are a couple that we brought along. So they would have some of these experiences. So when we go to China, first thing is you need to have another name. For example, my name is Philip. When I go, my passport name is Philip. When I go into that to teach them, the pastors and the leaders, I don't call myself Philip. I call myself, I cannot reveal the name. All right, it's a secret. Only those who are with me in China, you'll know my name. All right. So you must have another name. You must have a pseudonym. And therefore, I introduce myself as another name. Just like any intelligence officer, when they go to another country to undertake certain work, they are not allowed to give, you know, their true name. Not allowed to reveal their true name. So we have another name. So that is number one security measure. And so number two security measure is this. We normally carry our mobile phone and we like to be, you know, in touch with our, what do you call, friends and relatives and our church members and internet, so on and so forth. Now, normally my mobile phone is on roaming. When you go to China, you say for security purposes, all right, the pastor that we kind of in partnership with that is kind of doing this mission work in China says that don't use your Australian SIM card. He said if you want to communicate, buy a local SIM card. And that is the reason is very simple. If you have an Australian SIM card on the roaming, you know, on their surveillance, it is, you can pick up easily. Out of the millions of the phone user, most likely 0.001% will be foreigner. So you are exposing yourself if you use an Australian registered SIM card. And therefore, when we go there, we will buy a China SIM card. Very, very simple. We are not allowed, all right, to use our Australian mobile. And then the next thing is mobile phone. The next thing is this. When we go into a meeting room, any meeting room, whether it's a hotel function room or a room that is made available by some maybe businessman or family, whichever it is, we have to literally seal all the window. All the window must be closed and insulated, sound insulated. This is so that we will not arouse any suspicion. If you worship, it becomes too loud, all right, then the officers or the authority will come and then will kind of investigate what are you doing here? What kind of meeting is this that is so loud? So we have to be very, very careful. And the next thing that we have to do is we have to post a guard that is about 100 to 200 meters away. So that should the authorities come and raid us, we are given advance notice. You know, the authorities are coming, so please run. So people like us, foreigners who go into that land to teach them, you know, the word, we have to run. And on one particular occasion, while we are meeting, we receive news that the government authority wants to come and check up on us. Because there were some complaints, you know, from the people in the hotel that there's some meeting that's a bit loud. And as a result, I have to run, I have to flee with a few of foreigners. And as foreigners, if should we be captured or arrested, the most is they will interrogate us and then ask us a few questions. And if you're found to be foreigners with an Australian passport or other passport, most likely we will be just deported. But for those locals, for those pastors and the church leaders, if they were caught to meet in an illegal way, especially Christian meeting, they will be arrested, then they will be interrogated, and depends on the whims and fancies of the authority, you know, they may beat them up and then give them a severe warning. If it is a repeated offense, most likely they will be thrown into prison. I don't know for how many weeks or for how many months. So this kind of thing, you know, this is kind of persecution you face in the land of China. Now, what about Indonesia? Indonesia is slightly different. And we had the opportunity to minister there for 2 years. And after talking to the pastors, I found out a couple of things. And even in a big city like Jakarta, the capital city of Indonesia, I was told that the pastors, you know, have Christian meetings and worship services in a particular shop houses. And these shop houses were in the, what they call, in the suburb of the Muslim. And they are very Muslim extremists. And then after a few weeks, they had a meeting, they would come, and then they would give you warning. They said, you're supposed to close down your church and your Christian meeting. He said, if not, we are going to come and attack you, and we are going to burn down your shop houses, and we're going to burn down your churches. And this happens not only for one or two. This happened a few times already. Many of the pastors that we interact with share similar story. So this is the kind of persecution that they experience in Indonesia. And then when we go, and recently, February, we just went to the town of Tentana and also Poso. And what happened is we heard there was a religious war that was fought in the year between 1998 and 2002. And there was a crash of the Christians and the Muslims, a fierce battle that took place during that era. And there were hundreds of homes and churches that were burned. And then thousands of Christians were killed. And as a result, they have to flee that particular place. And we passed through that particular town, the stronghold of Poso, where they're 65% Muslim and 35% Christian. We saw many of the houses that were burned down and some churches. So we began to ask the pastor who drove us around. He said, what happened to these houses? Why are they empty? And he said that these were the houses that were burned down by the extremists during that era, that part of 1998 to 2002. And these were the Christian homes, and they dare not go back to their homes and their properties because they are too frightened to live in that area. So this is a very real, you know, in countries like China and in countries like Indonesia. And however, not everything is bad news. You know of the great tsunami that happened in 2004. And what happened was, there was this a number of Christians that live in this town of Aceh in Indonesia. And then before Christmas came, they were planning to reach out to the people, you know, through this Christmas service. And what happened is that a big group of Muslim extremists came to all these different churches and said that you are not allowed to hold your Christmas service and meeting. You know, otherwise we'll come and attack you and we are going to burn all your churches. So, there are different churches there, so they decided to move up to the mountain to have their Christmas service and stay there for a couple of days. Lo and behold, when Boxing Day came, what happened was there was an earthquake and there was a tsunami that swept through the queue, about 400,000 people, and the great wave came and began to wipe out the whole town in Aceh. Because they were persecuted, they went to the mountaintop, they were safe. So you can see how God can turn persecution even for His glory. But Of course, not all stories are like that. But what I'm trying to say, there are also news of encouragement. So, you need to know, when you become a Christian, you become a friend of God. But at the same time, you become an enemy of the devil. And Jesus is absolutely honest and upfront about persecution. He says that you will be persecuted. He did not say it will be a bed of roses. There will be also a crown of thorns. He did not offer a cushion, but he offered a cross. Now, you do not just join a family, you join an army. Now, you may say that I don't experience any persecution at all in this country, not even of the mildest form. No question it will come. As I said, it is only a question of time. Jesus explained it this way in John chapter 15, verse 19 to verse 20. He says that if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant, he said, is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So if you have never experienced any persecution of any, even the mildest form, either you are a very worldly Christian, alright, or you are not walking a godly life. That could only be the reason. So, when we talk about severe persecution, naturally we would shrink from that particular thought. How are we going to go through this severe persecution? Not to worry, because the Bible assures us. It says in Isaiah 59 verse 19, it says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. So if you walk in righteousness, God will give you the grace and the strength to go through the persecution. Do not fear persecution. It will not kill the church, but it will purify the church. And in the book of Acts, you know, the early churches were persecuted by the Roman authority as well as the Sanhedrin. The churches were purified in the process, and they became even more powerful, and they grew even stronger in quality first and then later in quantity. And even during the communist time of China and during the great the Cultural Revolution, the Chinese communist, the government tried to persecute and wipe out the churches. Now, instead of dying, the underground churches grew in purity and they became even more powerful. And more souls were added to the churches and they have to be underground. And Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the cause of Christ. Now, I want to ask you this question. Why is persecution a spiritual blessing? Anyone? Any answers from the floor? Why is persecution a spiritual blessing? Oh, the notes is there. Alright. I already given you the answer. You should say it out. Aloud. Alright. Because great is your reward in heaven. It is written there. Your reward is not a material reward on earth, but it's going to be in heaven. Many of us are very earthly and carnal minded. We want our reward now on earth, not in heaven. We cannot wait. Right. This is because you do not fully understand or appreciate the full significance of heaven. The reward in heaven is going to far exceed the suffering and the persecution that you go through on earth. If Jesus says it's worth it, it means it's going to be super worth it. And therefore, believe him. Alright, every word of Jesus is true. And then the second thing is, it will bring unity. It is a spiritual blessing because it will bring unity of Christ's body. Now, it is a fact that unity within the local church is not quite there yet. We have to be honest about it. Let alone unity within the body of Christ. This unity among church leaders is not uncommon. Sometimes Christians argue, complain, and fight over the very not important issue. They get offended, they get upset with one another, and they begin to break ranks. This unity is the last enemy of the church. And different people serve God for different reasons and motives. They may have personal, there may be some personal agenda, but only God will know their motives. And the devil is quick to exploit the flaws and the motives of the leaders to do his will. However, when severe persecution comes, it will begin to expose our hearts. This is true. It will separate those with pure motives from those who will serve God for their own agenda. It will begin to separate the genuine and the authentic from the fake and the false. So eventually, true unity will come on that body of remaining members who are authentic. This is what God is going to do. It will eventually bring unity of Christ's body. And the third thing is this, it will purify the Christian and the churches. As I've said before, there's still lots of carnality and worldliness in the church. And they are not different from the world. And sometimes you wonder how the church is going to become pure, a bride without spot and blemish. Make no mistake, in the last days, God will have many churches without spot and blemish. However, not all churches will attain that purity. But there will be a company of churches that God will raise up. And by God's grace and mercy, may Zion Fellowship Perth be among one of them that is in that company. Amen. God's grace and mercy. I qualify. Now, how is the church is going to be purified? I have a feeling that severe persecution will do the job. This has been proven consistently in church history. In fact, the Bible prophesies that in the last days, prior to his second coming, the church is going to go through severe persecution. Therefore, persecution will intensify as we approach the end days. Then the next question that I want to ask is, how will this severe persecution come about? Have you ever thought about this? You can see some developments over the horizon that's taking place, that will eventually make Christianity an outcast. And the devil is pushing some very anti-God agenda all around the world. And gay and lesbian are asserting their rights. And they try to get the same-sex marriage to be recognized by the law. And most Western countries have passed such laws, with the exceptions of only very few countries like Australia. So, recently also there was some lobbyists that trying to push the removal of Christian chaplain from school and also the removal of the Lord's Prayer from Parliament. And now, and recently, over the last few years, many countries are trying to unite, to amalgamate the belief and the teachings of all the different faith to please the people of different faith and different religion. So the Word of God is very clear. There is no other way of salvation except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. There's only one way, and that is through Christianity and through Christ Jesus. Now, the time will come for a one world religion. So naturally, those who stay faithful to Christ will be ostracized and severely persecuted for taking a non-compromising stand. So, I'm about to conclude. So, the question that we ask is, having heard all this, so how are we going to prepare to face this severe persecution that is going to take place before the second coming of the Lord Jesus? Now, I have casually spoken to a lot of people and talked about this topic on and off. You know what the people say? They say, I hope I don't have to live in that era. I hope I die early. It looks like that is the prayer request. Die early. That is their solution. But that's not the way. That's not the way that God wants us to look at persecution. So I'm going to give you three steps how we can prepare for the severe persecution. So today, this sermon is devoted to this particular topic. This is so that you are mentally prepared for persecution. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. This is the principle. So you're mentally prepared. In the Western world, the churches that talk about persecution are in the minority. You go to many churches, you know, they don't like to talk about persecution. In a prosperous and a peaceful Western church, this is not something that they like to hear. This is not something that tickle their ear. Right? If Jesus thought about persecution in here and in other scripture, I might as well follow him. I will have to likewise follow him. You know, this is, you know, when you ask some preacher, you know, why is it that you're only talking about heaven, you're talking about blessing, talking about grace, and all those things, but you don't talk about hell, you don't talk about judgment. And the answer, standard answer is, oh, I choose to, or God has given me this grace to just focus on the positive. Look at the words of Jesus. Jesus talked on both. He talks about heaven. He also talks about hell. He talks about grace. He also talks about judgment. You know, just this portion of the scripture, he says that if your hand causes you to sin or your eyes cause you to sin, he says, cut your hand and then, you know, pluck out your eyes. It's better for you to be blind or to be without hand than to go to hell. These are very strong words from Jesus. If Jesus preached about these things, we, you know, as his follower, need to preach about those things as well. So this must be a balanced gospel. Alright, so first thing is, not only you need to be mentally prepared, your mindset needs to be changed. And I had leaders life group just a few weeks ago, and I touched on one particular area, and that is Christian service. And sometimes when we serve a long time, after we have served a long time, we can get weary, we can get tired. You know, this is part of, I suppose, life. Because you encounter different kinds of problems. Not everyone is diligent. There's an uneven distribution of workload, so on and so forth. And while I would address some of these issues and problems, there need to be a fundamental change in our mindset. Now, in the U.S., there are many people that have served the president in the White House. And of the many people who have served the president, and there were some statements made by some distinguished people. And among them, one of them is the Secretary of State, Colin Powell. And on one particular occasion, he gave a statement like this. He said, it is a very special privilege to serve the President of the United States of America. And he was very honest, and he was, you know, it was from the bottom of his heart. It is not just talk. You can sense that it is authentic. So the question I want to pose to you is this. And if a human being can find it a special privilege and have the attitude, you know, to say that it is a privilege to serve the president, you, as Christian, right, you have the privilege when you serve, you know, God in the church, you are serving not just the president. You are not serving just an ordinary king. You are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, brothers and sisters, I would like to draw you to attention to highlight one particular point about mindset. And this is taken from Acts chapter 5, verse 40 to verse 41. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 to verse 41. The context is the apostles were captured, they were beaten up, and they were forbidden to speak and to preach the word of Jesus, and then they were released. They were given the warning. And then in verse 40, Acts chapter 5, verse 40 to verse 41, it says that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a powerful, wow, what a powerful statement. What kind of mindset is this? They rejoice and they consider that they were counted worthy. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, let alone Christian service. The apostles and the early Christians had the right attitude and the mindset on persecution. It put us all to shame. Modern Christianity put us all to shame. When we encounter some problems in Christian service, we already started to whinge and begin to be disgruntled. We all need to change our mindset about persecution. Don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to go and look for persecution. Alright, I'm not asking you to have a persecution complex. But what I'm trying to say is, you know, the balance. When persecution comes, you must have a mindset, Lord, thank you, you know, that you counted me worthy to suffer for the glory of Christ. Just like the early Christian. So, brothers and sisters, this need to be changed. Change of mindset. Once you are mentally prepared and you change your mindset, then you are already forearmed for persecution. The second thing that you can do in the application is this. Pray for the suffering churches and Christians. That's why in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 3, he says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourself are also in the body. When other members of the body suffer, you likewise suffer with them. So, periodically, it is good to remember those people, Christians out there, in the 50 countries that were persecuted. Pray that God will strengthen them. Pray that God will give them the wisdom. Pray that God will give them the grace to go through whatever persecution they are experiencing. Now, why? What is the, why is it an application? The principle is this. There is a Proverbs in 11, chapter 11, verse 25. It says, he who waters will also be watered himself. Which means to say, if you water others, in turn, you will also be watered yourself. So if you pray and remember, you know, and give them spiritual support for all these Christians who are persecuted currently, in time to come, when you are persecuted, you will, God will also give you the grace and the strength to go through it. And that is why we pray for these suffering churches and Christians. And then the third thing to do is this. Learn to repay evil with good when you encounter mild persecution here. To prepare yourself in the future. Now it is best to illustrate this point, to bring out this point through a story. Now, I'll tell you a story that there is a church that went to this nation of Thailand. And as you know, Thailand, you know, the majority of the people are Buddhists. And they went to this particular village and they began to share Christ. They began to preach the gospel. And of course, the villagers being predominantly Buddhists, they did not like it. And that, therefore, they began to throw stone, you know, at those people who preach Christ. So how do you respond to such people under, you know, such circumstances? So next day, they begin to, you know, go to the villages, the houses, and begin to distribute food parcels and also clothing to these poor villagers. Now, the villagers were dumbfounded. Just the night before, they were throwing stone, you know, at this group of people who preach Christ. And the next day, the Christian came and they begin to give them food parcels and they begin to give them clothing. They were dumbfounded. And the resistance and the hostility began to subside tremendously. The devil has no answer to love and to grace. The devil only thrives in darkness. So if you begin to throw stone back to them, you are beginning to return, you know, evil with evil. That means you are counteracting evil with darkness. And they will thrive. The more stone you throw, they will throw more and it will escalate into war or battle. So remember, if you repay evil with evil, the world of darkness will thrive further. But if you repay evil with good, you know, eventually you will win them over. Even if you do not win them over, you will eventually win their respect. So this is what I mean. Learn to repay evil with good when you encounter mild persecution. So brothers and sisters, this is a very solemn topic. Persecution. How do we prepare for persecution? These are the three very practical things that you can do. Mentally prepared. I've already laid the seed in your heart. And hopefully you go back, you meditate. And now you begin to change your mindset. It is a privilege. It is a privilege not only to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is a privilege if He counts me worthy to suffer for Christ, for His glory. You change your mindset. change your ways in the way you think. And second thing is, you know, you have to pray. Remember to pray for those suffering churches and Christians. And lastly, whatever that you encounter, whatever form of persecution, repay evil with good. And that will develop you the ability, the capacity to face more severe persecution to come in the future. So brothers and sisters, can I have the musicians to come forward?